We've got three verses of Scripture we're going to start with this morning. Beginning in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why are we here? It's all about Him. We were created for His good pleasure. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Our reason for being is to glorify God. Our reason for being is to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Solomon gave us this tidbit, and I will share after we pray a little background about it. After his experiment, he said, "Here is the purpose of life." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, God alone, trust God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word of God. The title of today's 4th of July message is this: His Story. It's not about us. It's about what we're doing now, playing a part in His story. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your blessings upon the time this morning. Lord, help me. Lord, just help me to retain voice and strength of voice and clarity of speech. And Lord, I just pray that what we share here will grab our hearts and we understand the battle that rages in front of us and the simplicity of the solution for each and every one of us. Lord, we do pray and trust that the best, we know that as Christians, our best is in front of us. Lord, I pray that we see a restoration of sanity and morality and a general fear of God in our country. Lord, help us to be able to accomplish this for Your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, there's really only two options. Either God is God and His way is truth, or we are gods and our ways are truth. This is really what Solomon came to grips with. Solomon, of course, was David's son. He was a godly king initially, but boy, he had a very comfortable life. Whereas David had to fight to establish the kingdom, Solomon inherited it and was very comfortable. The problem we have when things get comfortable is we often take our eyes off of God and place our eyes on ourselves. And Solomon lost his joy. And the book of Ecclesiastes records a systematic effort by Solomon to find happiness. Now understand what I just said there. He had lost his joy and was trying to replace it with happiness. Two different things. Joy is a spiritual attribute, a fruit of the Spirit. We can rejoice even in times of suffering and sadness. We can rejoice even as Rena has experienced this week, a temporary separation from her husband. We have the capability of rejoicing even in a cancer diagnosis, which is not easy to do. But happiness is purely temporal and temporary. It's based upon your condition. So Solomon had taken his eyes off of the Lord and lost his joy, and tried to replace it with things and theories and thrills. Everything that the world tells us that we need in order to be happy. And Solomon had it. He was the wealthiest man on the planet, the most powerful man on the planet. He attempted to fill this void with architecture and travel and wisdom, sexuality, frivolity. He looked everywhere and he concluded that it's all empty. It's vanity. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, you can see his heart's cry as he's actually contemplating suicide because there was just no hope. Fortunately, Solomon worked his way through and came to the conclusion which we shared with on the screen. What's the whole duty of man? To fear God and do His will. So man can, in a nutshell, either go about his days seeking to serve himself, and he'll never be satisfied because there's never enough to fulfill the lusts of your flesh, and you'll only wind up broken and empty. Or man recognizes his place in God's plan, and whatever he does is to glorify God. Ladies and gentlemen, that has always been the battle. Who is on the throne? Who are we serving? Who are we trying to glorify? Satan tempted Eve with the same temptations that he uses on all of us, the same temptations that he used to try to test the Lord Jesus. He tempted her with the lust of her eyes, with the lust of the flesh, and with the pride of life. In fact, he tempted her with the desire to be like God. But man should know his place in his story. Man, the Bible says, was created in God's image. Now, there's a number of things that we can say that that means, and quite frankly, it means a lot. But one of the imagery that we miss most of the time is understanding the language of the Bible. An image was a representation. Pagans built images or idols reflecting their gods. But contrary to that, God created man in his image. And we are supposed to glorify God as his image bearers by glorifying God in our bodies. And God gave man the responsibility of overseeing planet Earth. That's what it meant when it said God gave man dominion. That's why God gave Adam the privilege of naming the animals, because he was supposed to have authority over this. However, man blew it. Man fell, and we now have marred these image-bearing bodies. And Satan has usurped man's trust and is temporarily, the Bible calls Satan, the god of this age, the god of this world, the prince and power of the air. Now, I've got news for you. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I've got news for you. Jesus purchased our redemption on Calvary's cross. As his image bearers, we are to be battling now to be salt and light, to restrain evil, and to glorify God in all that we do. But ultimately, it won't come back together. It won't all be as it should be until Jesus, our near kinsman, redeems his own creation and brings it back under his control. That's what the 7 years of tribulation is all about. That's what that seven sealed scroll is. Daniel 7 tells us that that's the title deed to planet Earth. And one day King Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And one day we will rule and reign with him. But we're not there yet. Now we're in this church age. Now we're in this battle with the devil going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But man wants to be God instead of serving God and glorifying God. Man has always wanted power over his fellow man. And I can't understand why. But man has always wanted to conquer the world. But rather than in the ancient days, as we think about where you had a million man Assyrian army invading a country with swords and spears, man now aspires to conquer the world wearing a suit, carrying a briefcase, and using money as leverage to control boards of directors and presidential cabinets. Ladies and gentlemen, for 6,000 years of human history, tyranny has reigned and crushed humanity as a man has wanted to rule over his subjects. We call those men by a variety of names. They've been called king, emperor, pharaoh, sultan, chief, or Caesar. And those divine rulers, as they considered themselves as God's image bearers or God's representative to their subjects, or even called the sons of God. And they would ascend to the top of the ziggurat, which was nothing more than a pagan temple. And according to the view of the people, their ruler was ascending to commune with the gods, and then he, as a demigod, as the image of God, would come and rule and reign over the subjects. And tyranny, we know by many names, from Babel to Egypt to Greece to Rome, The world has been ruled by sovereigns, sovereigns ruling over their subjects. Of course, we know that when Jesus walked the earth, that Rome was ruling during that time. In fact, Rome had great authority for centuries after, but eventually it morphed into what history calls the Dark Ages. And remember what the Dark Ages was. Man was unable to read. Man was unable to have access to the Bible. Man was unable to assemble together. And as a consequence, an uneducated man that feared hell was easily able to be controlled by bishops with the false religious obediences of such things as penance or indulgences or being drafted to serve in the king's army in the Crusades. But the Dark Ages, we know, ended with the Reformation, the awakening of truth and reason, as the printing press allowed the Bible to be printed easily and it was accessible for man to see what God's will was himself and see what God's word said himself. Ladies and gentlemen, from that time forward, we have seen really this turned up, this battle that we are playing as a part of his story. And in America, we have been blessed to enjoy the exception to the majority of 6,000 years of human history. We have been able to enjoy religious liberty and civil liberty. We're able to travel when we want, to work in whatever careers we wish to work in, to buy whatever house in whatever neighborhood we believe we can afford to buy. We've been free to change careers. We've been free to marry. We've been free to raise children. We didn't have to ask permission from a king before we could have China. You know, in China, up until just the last few years, it's been the one China policy. You had to ask permission. You could only have one child. Folks, we have been able to experience incredible blessings of liberty. And quite frankly, what we're doing this morning is the thing that we don't take, that we take for granted too much. For the better part of 2,000 years of church history, Christians haven't been able to do this. Christians have had to sneak together into houses and watch out for law enforcement because it was against the law for them to gather together and study the Bible for themselves. But understand why we enjoy what we have, and let's learn a little bit about some of the things we've got to watch and guard against. First of all, before a tyrant can control your body, a tyrant first must assume control of your mind. So if you look in any tyrannical history, going all the way back to Nimrod, going up through the Soviet Union, going up through Cuba's or Castro's Cuba or Hitler's Germany, in every situation when a tyrant is assuming more and more power, the first thing he wants to do is nationalize education. The Bible says that moms and dads are supposed to raise their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the government wants to take over that education and indoctrinate them in a belief system that looks to the government as the grantor of rights rather than to God as the grantor of rights. Second thing, the government must control the flow of information. You must control the news media. Boy, isn't it sad that we don't have news that we can trust anymore. In fact, quite frankly, we probably never did. We just assumed that it was trustworthy. The days of Walter Cronkite, I know full well he was lying to us half the time, but we were just in ignorance. Now we've got 24/7, we've got Twitter this and all sorts of access to media, and you really have to be careful because there's so much information now. A lot of it is misinformation. And the primary misinformation is coming from the established sources of media. But they can control what they tell us about situations, like what's going on in the Ukraine, for an example, or how to respond to COVID. By the way, have you seen people starting to wear masks again? What is going on that I'm not seeing? Is there some story going on in the news? Are we supposed to be... What is it? Mass ignorance. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And then the third thing is for there to be a tyrant, you cannot have free will. Anybody ever read the book 1984? You remember the plot? It was good grief! I just forgot the key character's name. Winston. You know, he was going through the motions of saying, okay, I'm an obedient, but he said, you can't have my mind. You can't have my conscience. And you remember at the end of the day, they were insisting that they were going to steal his conscience. Well, folks, for there to be a tyrant, you cannot have the freedom of conscience to disagree with anything that your government does. Whatever your government does is for the good. It's for the best. It's for the collective. So all of these things must fall into place in order for a totalitarian to assume absolute control of your body. First, must take control of your mind. By the way, we're already in the freedom of conscience attack. Right now, if you come out and state something on social media that disagrees with the narrative, they will take you down off of social media, do they not? In fact, the ESG scoring is going to affect all of our abilities to buy and sell and trade if the rapture doesn't come first or we don't turn this thing around. So we already are seeing the attack on our conscience. Take a look at Elon Musk. When he dared question what's going on, they took Tesla off the S&P 500. Are you kidding me? Folks, they're attacking this privilege that we have enjoyed and are taking for granted. But understand that every totalitarian system must assume absolute control. So you either have an atheistic form of government where there is no God, so by default, government is God. That's what they have in Red China today. That's what they had in the former Soviet Union. That's what they have in Cuba. That's what they have in North Korea. Or you have a theocracy as they have in Iran, where government and God are one and the same. You come to the same conclusion. Government grants rights. Government takes rights away. There's no higher appeal than the government, and the government does no wrong in either situation. That is exactly what Nimrod established in ancient Babel when God divided the languages. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had successfully established. And notice the freedom of conscience was stolen as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only three that refused to bow down and worship the king's image. And that's exactly what King James had in Old England. He was the king politically, but he was also the head of the Church of England, as it was, in fact, a theocracy in practice with an established state church. And if you disagreed with the king, not only was it an act of heresy, but it was an act of treason for which you could be put to death. It is that tyranny that led this group to do what they did. By the way, if not for this church relocating to Plymouth, we wouldn't be sitting here today. To be free, recognize that one must be educated. We must know what is right and true. And recognize how at peril public education is with the education of our children right now. There is no education going on anymore. It's all about indoctrination, proper use of pronouns. Perhaps you're really a girl trapped in a man's body. Here, let's give you these hormone suppressors or do mass surgery to a child. But anyway, we must be educated. We must know what's right and true. Then to remain free, we must be moral, doing what is right and true. Now understand, this group came to the New World for their reasons. They wanted to evangelize the Indians. They also wanted to establish a new world, a new life, where Christians could enjoy civil and religious liberty without being ruled by a tyrant king. Well, when they got here, they were blown off course. They had no official documentation to keep themselves together as a governing body. So for the first time in world history, they crafted a constitution called the Mayflower Compact. And understand what a constitution is. It's when a group of states or a group of individuals come together and design a limited republican form of government, delegate few powers to that governing authority, and then pledge to obey the law. Not any individual, not a king, not a legislature, not a president. We pledge to obey the Constitution. We pledge to defend the Constitution. We, the people, are constituting a limited government, delegating few powers to it, and we agree to be governed by it. Well, that's what we were founded first. 1620, that was the initial form of government in the New World. Then you had the Puritan migration that came in the 1630 and after, and tens of thousands of Puritans came, and they established the same congregational church-type government and the same local-controlled communities, where they would have their own charter, and they would elect a governor annually. And every individual got to vote. It didn't matter whether you were a member of the separatist movement or whether you were actually a Puritan or whether you were still a member of the Church of England. If you were a citizen of the community, you could vote. And they would vote for, they considered, the most responsible and trustworthy governor for that year. Biblically, the Bible references that individual as part of the elect. Those that are moral and upright and follow God. That's where the term election came from, where a local community in Massachusetts would come together every year and cast a ballot for their governor, thus electing someone that was trustworthy and moral, that could be trusted with overseeing the well-being of the community. Now, Massachusetts was created by these congregational churches and these covenants across the entirety of the state. One of the first things the colony of Massachusetts did was to secure these important issues of education and morality was what was called the Old Deluder Act. Old Deluder Act of 1647, 27 years after the Pilgrims landed, it was a law that in communities, every child had the opportunity to be taught the Bible for themselves. Taught to read the Bible for themselves to make sure that they never fall into another dark ages like they did in the old world when man couldn't read the Bible and thus was easily deluded by that old deluder, Satan. Well, this was the second act they did. 1642, they actually mandated the importance of being taught biblical principles. Now again, 22 years after the Pilgrims landed. The Puritan migration, colonies all over, what we would call the first state here in the United States of modern day America. The whole purpose of government was teaching, was educating, and making sure the kids were grounded biblically so they would thus be moral citizens. As a matter of fact, the first textbook in America, other than the Bible, was called the New England Primer. It was first published in 1690 and was used all the way up until nearly 1900 in some parts of the country. Now notice the integrity. Notice the depth of their education. For what we would call elementary school, first and second grade, they're using 5-syllable words, 6-syllable words. And they're taught lessons on life. Pray to God. Call no ill names. Love God. Use no ill words. Fear God. Tell no lies. Serve God. Hate lies. Go ahead and go to the next page if you would. Thank you, Brother Dan. Here, we learn the alphabet. We also learn biblical truths. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. F, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Go ahead and hit the next slide if you would, Brother Dan. And again, they taught biblical principles. They have the smaller catechism in here, and these kids were taught the truth of Scripture. So understand the importance. They were well-educated, and they were moral, God-fearing people. Jacob Deshaies, who was the pastor that led in prayer at the First Continental Congress in September 1774, made this statement. He said, "The poorest laborer upon the shore of Delaware thinks himself entitled to deliver his sentiments in matters of religion or politics with as much freedom as the gentleman or scholar. Such is the prevailing taste for books of every kind that almost every man is a reader, and by pronouncing sentence, right or wrong, upon the various publications that come in his way, puts himself upon a level in point of knowledge with their several authors." Well-educated, well-read, critical thinking skills, and moral people. As a matter of fact, the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, which was the article of government for the new territories north and west of the Ohio River, which would go on to become 5 states, said this: religion, i.e. Christianity, and subsequent morality and knowledge Religion, morality, and knowledge are the three platforms, foundational, necessary for good government and civilization and the happiness of mankind. That was the foundation of the educational system. Education, knowledge, and the Bible, morality. Noah Webster, who gave us our first dictionary, wrote this: "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed." Notice the importance of how we live life. Not be separated from our faith life. Our belief system affects everything else. You can't separate the two. You can't say, "Oh yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I won't let that affect my business ethic." Well, that's insane. That's impossible. If you're a follower of Christ, it should be evident everywhere. No truth is more evident to my mind than that Christian religion must be the basis of any government to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Charles Carroll, a Catholic, one of the few, because America was predominantly Protestant. In 1776, 98% of the 3 million citizens of these colonies were not only Christian, but were Protestant Christian. The other 2% were Catholic and Jewish. We were certainly built completely on a Judeo-Christian worldview. But Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration, said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who complain about Christianity, whose morality is so sublime and pure, which ensures to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the education of free governments." Even Benjamin Franklin, supposedly one of the least religious of our founding fathers, knew and made the statement, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have need of more masters." Let me stop and explain for just a minute, and we'll continue through this. If you are a moral, God-fearing person, and you know that the Lord is watching, and you have an accountability to do the right thing, then you can be trusted with great freedom. Because you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you see his wallet lying there, what are you going to do? You're going to say, "Oh, this belongs to Jacob. I'm going to return this to Jacob," rather than going, "Hey, I'm going to take the money out of it." You know you're not to go over and pluck apples off your neighbor's tree. You know there are things that you know right and wrong, and you are self-governing. Therefore, you don't need a policeman watching your every move. You don't need a fence surrounding you to make sure that you behave. Moral people are self-governing, are capable of enjoying freedom. That's the way we were designed. That was how our system of government was designed. As a matter of fact, George Washington said in his farewell address, after devoting his life to serving what was now the United States of America, he says, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity," in other words, you want to continue to succeed as a country? "Religion and morality are indispensable supports." What does indispensable mean? It means the United States of America can't survive without religion and morality. Our form of government rests upon us being a moral, self-governing people. In vain would that man claim to be a patriot who would labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, and let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. John Adams, our second president, said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." Understand, he's saying exactly what I said a moment ago. If you want to have freedom, then you have to prove that you have the ability to make the right choice when no one is watching. If you can't be trusted, then you must be watched or fenced in all the time. That's what he's saying. With our Constitution, we have a very limited general government. We don't have a king. We don't have a standing army watching over everyone. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. As a matter of fact, you see Alden's Citizens Manual. You know, we talk about how God established three realms on planet Earth. God established the home, God established the church, God established civil government. Well, if that is in fact true, then pastors ought to be experts on the things of civil government. Here you had Reverend John Alden writing a civics manual for public education. Why is that? Because pastors should be experts on God's design for the civil government. One time they were considered experts. Now we have willful ignorance among most of our pulpits, and we have blind leading the blind. But understand, in this citizen's manual, this is a perfect, we need this today. Do laws which restrain a man from doing wrong infringe on his liberty? They do not, for he has no right to do wrong. Folks, we have unalienable rights that are given to us by God. Those, we don't have constitutional rights. We have a constitution that secures those rights within the constitution. So we have God-given rights guaranteed to us. Nobody has a right to do wrong. We say, hey, you know what? For 246 years in America, we have functioned quite well with men's restrooms and women's restrooms. Well, I don't feel like going in. I don't care. Hey, the best way of determining what bathroom you should go in is what equipment you came equipped with. And if it's with, then you go in this bathroom. If it's without, you can go in that bathroom. Religion, morality, and knowledge. Robert Winthrop, who was the Nancy Pelosi of his day, but he was a good guy. Pelosi's a witch. But he was the Speaker of the House. He was the Speaker of the House in 1849. And he said this, all societies of men must be governed in some way or the other. The less they may have of stringent state government, the more they must have of individual self-government. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them. Either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man. Either by the Bible or by the bayonet. It may do for other countries and other governments to talk about the state supporting religion. Here, under our free institutions, it is religion or Christianity which supports the state. As a matter of fact, the thing that was so different between the United States of America and our revolution and the French Revolution and the disaster that it wound up with all the beheadings with in the town square, Alexis de Tocqueville came as a French statesman to America in the early 1800s, trying to determine why America was so different than France. And please understand, France tried to divorce itself from all Christianity. They even they did away with 7-day weeks because it was God that established 7-day weeks. They attempted to replace it with 10-day weeks every month. If God said it, they did the exact opposite. And it wound up a disaster. But America, well, we're still enjoying the benefits of America. De Tocqueville, one of the assessments he made was this. In New England, every citizen receives the elementary notions of human knowledge. He is taught, moreover, the doctrines and the evidences of his religion, Christianity, the history of his country, pride in your heritage. Hey, we didn't have perfect forefathers. We don't have a perfect country. But we've got the best country that's ever come down the pike so far. So why don't we count some blessings as well as instead of just looking at things to curse? And the leading features of the Constitution in the states of Connecticut and Massachusetts, it is extremely rare to find a man imperfectly acquainted with all these things, and a person wholly ignorant of them is a sort of phenomenon. So understand that we are different. Our founding fathers, whether it been Winthrop, or whether it been Whitfield, or whether it been John Carver, they all understood man's place in his story. And they were trying to glorify God in all that they did. And they understood the importance for free people to be well educated and to be moral if we were going to be capable of self-government. By the way, this wasn't their idea. This was what God designed initially for Israel. And for 400 years in Israel, they didn't have a monarch. They weren't supposed to be ruled. what God designed for Israel is he gave them 12 states rather than 50. And they had one rule of law, the Torah. That was their constitution. And they were to obey God's law. And they were self-governing. They were supposed to have strong families and strong communities, moral, God-fearing people. The priesthood certainly played its role. But they were to choose out from among them capable men that feared God, loved truth, and hated covetousness. And those elders were supposed to be the elected representation, judging righteously in all matters. Didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. Justice was blind before the law. That was God's idea. But what went wrong? Well, they fell into paganism. And they abandoned God's instruction. And just like we're doing today, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Think back to Alden's Citizen's Manual. No one has a right to do wrong. When everyone starts doing what they think is right, you have your truth, I have my truth, then you have anarchy, you have chaos, and you need a strong governor to gain control. And that's exactly what they asked for. God gave them a republic, but they fell apart. They were no longer moral. They didn't have strong families. And since they were incapable of self-governing, they asked for a king. They wanted the strong arm of government to make them subjects, whereas they had been citizens, and to rule over them and to protect them and to feed them. Folks, this is the contrast in education that our kids are going to get right now, either at home or at a good private Christian school, or we're going to turn them over to what they have in public education. America is right here in the middle. We don't have anarchy. We certainly believe in some government, but we believe in self-government, family government, and church government first, and we have a very limited general government right here. So totalitarianism, absolute control over here. Anarchy, no control here. We're right here about 70% towards the right. Now, in a constitutional republic, free people delegate limited governmental responsibility as defined in the Constitution. The government is supposed to secure our unalienable rights and supposed to serve we the people. Families are responsible for providing for their own children and providing their children a broad-based liberal arts education bathed in the truth of the Word of God. And then people are free to grow up and decide to do what they want to do. Hey, you want to become an architect? Go for it. You want to become a framer? Go for it. If you want to become a scientist, go for it. You can choose the career field that you wish to choose. And again, everything we do is to glorify God. Our lives are a part of His story. Our families are a part of His story. Well, totalitarianism says that there's no freedom. People are actually the assets of the state. It's the responsibility of the state to manage its assets, and it trains its subjects to serve the collective. Assets, people, are assigned their responsibilities to the collective based upon their assessments. Hey, this has been going on for a long time. Many of us that were in school when it was still somewhat moral and God-fearing can remember taking those placement exams. Do you remember taking those assessments to see what your strengths were, to see what you might ought to consider going into as a career field? It's none of their business as to what we decide to do. They're just supposed to teach us to read, write, arithmetic, proper history. We're supposed to fear God, love God, serve God, and then we can decide how we want to glorify God in our services, in our lives. Assessments are made via state-run training and controls made through collection and the management of data. Now, that's the choice. What did God instruct man to do? Deuteronomy 6:4, what's called the Shema. Hear, Israel, listen, Israel, and obey. There is one God. It's all about God. God alone is the answer. God, it's His story. Everything we do is for the glory of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when you're sitting around the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand. In other words, everything that you do should be governed by the Word of God. They should be as frontlets between your eyes. Every direction you look, your thought process should be governed by the Word of God. Write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, your home and your community should be run by God's principles. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the land. Now, America has been exceptional because America was built on these exceptions. We are the most prosperous, the most respected, most sought after country in world history. We're the only country in 2,000 years of Christian history where we aren't persecuted for our faith. Folks, we are the exception. We are not the rule. Quite frankly, I like not being persecuted for our faith. If I get a choice, I would rather not die with an axeman whacking my head off or being hung. Isn't it wonderful to be free in America? We are the exception. Let's do what we can to retain that. But also understand this, that we have ripped the foundation out of what we were built on. America was built on the idea that rights come from God, not the government, and that truth is not arbitrary. Truth is established by our Creator, i.e., we were established on natural law, the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, from 1776, actually prior to that, from 1620, but I'll say from 1776 because that was the Declaration of Independence, until the 1960s, that was true. Then in 1962 and 1963, the Supreme Court said, you can't pray in public school. Matter of fact, you can't teach the Bible in public school. Now, we just went back. You saw what Noah Webster, you saw what John Adams, you saw what George Washington, you saw what the men that built this country and made it great believed. Now you see these guys saying we need to take laws of nature and nature's God out as the foundation of our educational system. Has nothing to do with prayer in school, really. There's an old saying, as long as they give tests in school, there'll be students praying in school. But what this is the truth claim that you're built on. We have been built on natural law. When they say you can't talk about God, you can't talk about the Bible, you can't pray, what they did is they just ripped the foundation out from underneath our country and the reason our country has been exceptional and different and great. And we have replaced it with an atheistic postmodernism. Folks, the thing that's exciting about this is that it's happened in a generation. We can reverse course in a generation if we're diligent about this. Now, here's the whole battle. It all deals with worldview. And your child's education, the way you live life, everything is seen through one of two prisms. Either God is or God isn't. And if God is, then as our founding fathers articulated and wrote, then God grants rights. If God is, then there is established law. There is natural law. Truth is not arbitrary. Truth is fixed. The laws of nature and nature's God. But when we took the Bible and prayer out of public education, we removed God granting rights. Then who can grant rights if there is no God? Only the government. And we welcome in Karl Marx to have a seat at the table. And if there is no God, then there is no absolute truth. Truth evolves over time. Welcome Charles Darwin. And this is what you have in education. Folks, they don't even hide this anymore. At one time, they used to deny, you know, the drag queen story hour at the library. They used to be embarrassed about it. You know, that was so long ago. That was just like 2-3 years ago. Now they don't even try to hide it anymore. It's out there. This is all over our kids in public education. Do we see a reflection in the character of our society? Well, I don't know. Have you seen the Summer of Love? Remember, we've got to rethink the way we do policing. If you want to shoplift up to $1,000, we'll just let you walk out the store. We don't want to inconvenience you. We're not going to prosecute. Folks, does it make a difference? Seems to me that it does. Now, John Adams, 20 years before the Declaration of Independence, wrote in his diary a dream. Boy, wouldn't it be great if a country in some distant region would actually honor God and recognize that it's His story and serve the Lord and glorify God in all that they do, and took the Bible for their foundation of truth. And every member of that nation would regulate his conduct, self-government, by the precepts there exhibited. Well, what would the results be? What would that society look like? Well, every member would be obliged in conscience. In other words, self-governing. You don't need to be made to do this because you recognize your place in His story as you're serving God. Then this is the fruit. You would be under self-control, temperate, frugal, and industrious. You'd be disciplined, in other words. You'd budget your money, and you would be productive and be hardworking. To justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. Wow, what would happen if there was a country that was made up of individuals like that? Well, John Adams said that would be a utopia. What a paradise this region would be. Folks, understand, the Bible talks about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A nation can't confess God as Lord. A nation is just the people. The nation will reflect the character of its citizens. And what we're seeing right now in our country is a reflection on the character of the citizens that are now being produced. See, guys like us, old stick-in-the-muds like me at 60, and I'm old for 60. That's saying, I know that 60 is not old. 60 is supposed to be in your prime of life anymore. But I've abused my body so much with my prior line of work, I feel old anymore. But all they have to do about us is either arrest us or shoot us, or really the easiest thing to do is just wait about 10 years. Because most of us will be gone in 10 to 15 years. So what are they replacing us with? Every generation that's currently graduating from our public educational system. Now here's where we fit in. Folks, there's a lot of good things that are going on. We'll share with you some of the fruit of our labors across the country. We'll also share with you some things that we are going to be heavily involved in, engaging at every level from election integrity on down. But this battle is fought one soul at a time. And the battle is fought one family at a time. And although I don't have a lot of influence outside the four walls of this church, Dan and I want to have as much influence as we can on the families within the four walls of this church. Upon you as parents, and upon how you choose to educate your children. Understand, God has commanded you to raise them in one particular manner, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see how children were raised. By the way, most of that was homeschool education. Most of our founding fathers didn't go to university. George Washington didn't go to university. Benjamin Franklin didn't go to university. Both were pretty influential and intelligent, articulate men. But you control the training of your children, what God has entrusted to you. So while we do want to engage and have Christians run for school boards, and we want to have Christian teachers going into public education to serve as missionaries to those kids that right now have no other choice but to be in public education. But for us in our church, I don't judge anyone. You are in charge of your own family. But I would just encourage you with all of my heart to make sure that you train your children the way God wants you to train them. There are still some really solid private Christian schools out there. Our kids went to CHA, and I was thrilled with the education that they had. But they got it at home as well. We were on top of everything that they were being taught at school. Let me tell you, homeschool was the foundation of America. We've got 4 homeschools functioning in our church. So there are affordable options for you parents to be able to train your children as God wants them to be trained. And then what happens? What kind of an influence can we have in this country if 20% or 25% of the young people in America are grounded in strong Christian apologetics and a strong biblical worldview about the role of the family and the purpose and the limitations of the civil government? What kind of a difference can we make in America over these next 10 years? And consider how fast we've fallen the other direction. 10 years ago, every man that was running for president said that he believed in natural marriage, one man, one woman, period. There's no other options. Now, in 10 years, look where we're at. First day of school, please choose what pronouns you choose to be identified by. I'm only concerned with what truth is. If you are biologically a man, then I'm going to call you sir or he or him. And if that hurts your feelings, you need to change your thinking. You don't need to surgically destroy your body. So look at how quickly we have fallen the other direction. Just literally a generation. And I believe we can take it back just as quickly. And I think people are fed up and frustrated with what we see out there. I am so glad that we are not at the same point that our forefathers were 246 years ago when they literally were ready to have to fight for their liberty. We are in a cultural war. It's not being fought with bullets. It's being fought with a debate over what is truth. So parents, take advantage of what God has entrusted to you. And remember, this is not about us. It's not about building a name for ourselves or anything else. This is about His story. What is our position in His story? As Christians living in Edmond, Oklahoma in the year 2022, gathered together at this particular congregation, what is our place in His story? How can we glorify Him? How can we make a difference? 246 birthdays tomorrow. I love Independence Day. And I work in my tail off to make sure that we still can celebrate it in 10 years, in 15 years. I pray that we not be the generation that loses it.